Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here. Well, we do have a lot who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll be back every opportunity that you have. Before we get into the sermon this morning, I wanted to very quickly was thinking about, I know my children started school on Thursday. I know Lauderdale County goes back this week. Brighton heads back this week. I was thinking about all of our students, those who are teachers and administrators and other staff. And if you will, I wanted to go to God in prayer on behalf of all those individuals at this time. Father, we thank you so much for opportunities that we have such as this, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for our young people. Father, we pray as another school year approaches, as people get back in the classroom and teachers begin to teach again, and different individuals in administration and the other staff members, Father, we just pray that you would be with everyone. Pray that you would be with the students, that they head with a good attitude, with a mind to learn, but also, Father, that they seek to surround themselves with people who will help them to strive to follow you, and that they will be a good example to those around them. Father, pray that you would be with the teachers and administrators and other staff as they seek to implement policies and lesson plans and other things that will be beneficial to the students. And Father, we pray that we will be a source of strength and encouragement to them in times of difficulty and in times of doubt. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we have wonderful people in this congregation who devote their lives to teaching. And Father, we pray that they can have an impact on those students, and then those students can go out and have an impact on others. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus for us. We thank you for his sacrifice. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's our Savior's name we pray. Amen. There's a story told of a young man who was sitting on front of the television one night when he hears a knock at the door. He opens the door to find none other than death standing before him. Death informs the man that he was next on his list, and so he needed him to come along because it had already been a long day. And he was tired and he was hungry and he was ready to get on his way. The man, recognizing the opportunity, immediately invites Death to come inside, and that he could help him both with his hunger and with his exhaustion. He sits down and he cooks Death a meal, and at the conclusion of the meal, Death restates that, hey, he appreciates the help, but they need to get going. But the man insists that Death go lie down for a while and rest. He had a guest bed in the house, and he could use that for the night. And so Death decides that he likes this plan. He goes in, he lies down, and he goes to sleep. Now, while Death is asleep, the young man begins looking, and he finds Death's list. And he erases his name from the top, and it appears again. And he erases it again, and it comes back. And so the young man decides, here's what I'll do. He writes his name at the bottom, and then he erases it from the top, and it stays erased. The next morning, Death awakens to the smell of breakfast. And after eating, Death begins to thank the young man for his kindness. You see, Death doesn't normally receive such kindness from individuals. And so he decides to repay the kindness, and he tells the young man, sir, I appreciate so much the way that you've treated me, and so I want to do something for you in return. Now, you're on my list. There's nothing that I can do about that. But to give you a little more time, instead of starting at the top of my list, today I'll start at the bottom. You know, such a story illustrates the futility of trying to escape death. Unless the Lord returns during our earthly lifetime, the Bible teaches us that we will all face death. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So death is something that is sure, but also it's something that is swift. And I'm not talking with that word, how long it takes for one to die, but the amount of time that we have on this earth. James tells us in James 4:13-14, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It is a mist that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. The Bible teaches us that death is a separation. James 2:26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead." Many times we teach our children when they're understanding and learning about death that, you know, the person in the casket, that's just their body. That's not them. Their spirit, their soul, sometimes the word we use, that's already gone back. But that raises the question. A question that some of you posed to me after our gospel meeting. What happens after death? You know, some would say that we cease to exist. That's it. Death is the be-all, end-all. And once we die, we just are into nothingness. Some would say that we go into a state of soul sleeping. That after we die, we're not aware of anything until the coming of the judgment. Some suggest that we go directly to heaven or hell. Others have suggested it's a waiting place, a place called Hades or the Hadean realm. For the purpose of us studying together this morning, we move under the assumption that all of us understand and believe in the eternal soul of man. That our soul will reside somewhere when this life ends. So where does that soul go? To answer that question, I want us to go to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, Jesus tells of two individuals. Bobby mentioned this in his gospel meeting and read some from this. And he mentioned this fact that some call this a parable, but it doesn't sound like a parable. The use of names, a time element that is given, those things are not normally present. Parables were given in general statements. And in this, there are a lot of specific statements. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." 3 points that we want to consider this morning as we seek to answer this question, what happens after death. Now, as we look at this, a few things. Number one, I believe that there are some things that we can answer. Now, I believe the Bible gives us some insight into some of these things that we can answer. Secondly, there are some things that we cannot answer. And there are some things concerning death and the hereafter that you can believe one way, I can believe another way. And once we die, we'll find out who was right, okay? 3 things that we want to notice. Number one, after death, there will be a sorting. After death, there will be a sorting. We're back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." We see that both of these individuals experienced death. Their earthly existence came to an end. In verse 23, "And in Hades, being in torment, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." We're introduced to a word here called Hades. It's different from the word Gehenna. The word Gehenna is the word that is often translated as hell. And it's the word that is used to describe that place of everlasting punishment, the lake of fire or hell. This is a different word here that's used in Luke 16. And to me, that's the strongest argument for the fact that we don't go straight to heaven or hell when we die. We go to this place called Hades. Hades, the word is found 10 times, and it always refers to this unseen realm of the dead. And in Luke 16 shows us that there, within this Hadean realm, there are two places, two compartments, if you will. The first one is referred to as Abraham's side or paradise. We'll get to that word paradise here in a moment as we look on the thief on the cross in Luke 23. But in Luke 16 and verse 25, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." This compartment where Lazarus found himself was a place of comfort. Some translations refer to it as Abraham's bosom. He found himself in this place of comfort. But there was a second place that is described in Luke 16, and that is a place of torment. In verse 24, the rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I am in anguish," some translations say, "in this flame." After death, these two men found themselves in two very different places. We're told that Lazarus was taken by the angels to paradise. The rich man, we're not told how he wound up in torment. The Bible says that he lifted up his eyes, he found himself there. And also note, between these two places, there's a great gulf that is fixed. In verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Before we leave this point, I want us to notice a few more verses that should help to show that this is not heaven or hell that's being discussed here. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, as Jesus is on the cross, remember that one of the thieves that he was crucified with was speaking to him, and the other one kind of began deriding Christ, and that one thief defended Jesus. And he said to Jesus, or to the other thief, "Look, we're here justly. We're receiving what we deserve, but he's done nothing wrong." And in Luke 23:43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And that raises the question, where were they going? You might answer, nowhere. If you believe that nothing happens after death, that we just cease to exist, well then, you would say nowhere. Well, that, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like paradise to me. And someone might say, well, they were going to the grave, to the tomb. Well, Jesus said, "You'll be with me," and they didn't go to the same tomb. Remember, Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. This thief would have been cast out into a potter's field. Some might say heaven, but the Bible tells us that Jesus had not yet gone to heaven. John 20:17, as Jesus is resurrected, he speaks to one of the women. He says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So where did they go? Well, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, Peter actually tells us where they went. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 through 29, he is going back to a prophecy that was made concerning David. But the prophecy didn't refer to David per se as much as it did to Christ. He says, "For David says concerning him," Jesus, I see the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to, here's our word, Hades. If your translation has the word hell there, just draw a line through it and write Hades at the top, because it's not the Greek word Gehenna here. It's the word for Hades. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He goes on to say, that's not the same with Jesus. Acts 2 shows us that a person doesn't go straight to heaven or to hell when he dies. That a person does not become extinct. He does not cease to exist. Does not pass into a state of unconsciousness at death, but instead goes to that waiting place. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus had traveled into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And you recall that he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course they gave him the answers. You know, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets. And he asked him the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course Peter spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18 of Matthew 16, he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock," that confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, "on this rock I will build my church." And then we've got an interesting statement after that, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Once again, if your translation has the word hell there, mark it out and write Hades above it, because it's not Gehenna there. It's not the word being used. Jesus said that his death and entrance into the Hadean realm would not prevent him from accomplishing his mission. In fact, that was part of his mission, to go there but then to come back. Friends, when I die, I'll find myself in one of two places, either paradise or torment. After death, number one, there will be a sorting. Number two, after death, there will be a sentencing. After death, there will be a sentencing. Our souls are not destined to be in Hades forever, because there is a resurrection and a judgment that awaits. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil." Paul says all of us are going to stand one day in judgment. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before Jesus. And we're going to answer for the way that we have lived our lives here. We notice Hebrews 9:27 at the onset. "And just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." In Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 33, Jesus, in this chapter, painting a picture of the judgment scene. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left." In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." As Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, he says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Friends, on that day, all the souls will come forth from Hades. We will be resurrected with immortal bodies. And we will stand before God in judgment. And that's the reason, as I said, I use the word sentencing here for this point. Because that's what judgment is. It's a sentencing. We've already been convicted or pardoned. And we already know which category we fall into. Because at death, our destiny was sealed. Just as Abraham told the rich man, "There's this great gulf, there's no switching at this point." And we see later on in that account, the rich man realized that because he said, well, will you send Lazarus back to my brothers? That way they don't come here. He understood that if they came there, that was it. There was no changing. The changing had to be done on that side of eternity. It's the same in court today. A person is convicted and then they're sentenced. And that normally doesn't even take place in the same day. The conviction takes place, and then there's witness impact statements and all these other things that take place. Then the judge announces the sentencing of that individual. Friends, we will all one day stand in judgment. After death, there will be a sorting. There will be a sentencing. And then third and finally, after death, there will be a separating. There will be a separating. Friends, at this point, following the judgment, we will find ourselves in our eternal home. And that will be one of two places. We will either find ourselves for all of eternity in heaven, or we will find ourselves for all of eternity in hell. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And friend, it's our choice where we reside. Because it's determined by the life that we live here. It's determined by us taking advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And then living our life for the God of heaven. When a person dies, his or her body goes into the grave. The spirit enters the Hadean realm to await final judgment in one of two places, paradise or torment. The second coming of Christ, all the spirits will come forth from the Hadean realm. We will be resurrected with immortal bodies. And we will then face God in judgment. We'll receive the pronouncement of our eternal sentence. And then we will be consigned to our eternal home, whether that be heaven or hell. Friends, what happens after death, though, depends completely on what I've done before. There's a story told of a bank in Binghamton, New York. It had decided to send some flowers to a competitor who had recently opened a new building. But there was a mix-up at the flower shop. And the card that was sent to their competitor with the arrangement had these words, "With our deepest sympathy." And the florist, he was greatly embarrassed at the mix-up, apologized, but then he became even more embarrassed when he realized the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement that was sent to the funeral home in honor of someone who had passed. And the card read this, "Congratulations on your new location." I want that to be able to be said of me when I leave this earth. Congratulations on your new location. I want that to be able to be said about you when you leave this earth. Congratulations on your new location. But friends, that can only be said if we are a faithful child of God. So let me ask you, are you a Christian this morning? Friend, if you're not, you can change that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from sin, confess that belief, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can begin that new life today. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've been unfaithful. Friend, why not come back home? Here's the beautiful thing about living your life faithfully for God. You don't have to worry about what happens after death. It'd because you're protected in the palm of His hand. Friend, if you need to come, come right now as together we stand and sing.